I want to welcome everyone today. Today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, this year falls on April 1st, April Fool's Day. For it is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. But Jesus pulled the ultimate April Fool's prank. Y'all thought I was dead, but I am alive. April Fools. Praise the Lord. Jesus is alive. He's not dead in a tomb. Resurrection Sunday is not about Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, or giving gifts. It's about celebrating the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, arose from the dead on the third day, and as He said He would. As He said He would. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. With this in mind this morning, let us journey back to the first Resurrection Sunday, Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and is indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples the word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Let's look at this. Matthew records the fact that two women came that morning. The other gospel writers reveal the fact that others came as well. No contradiction. They probably arrived at different times in different groups together. However they came, they were sad and they defeated. And they were discouraged. Some had witnessed, others had heard about the public death of Jesus on the cross, and they were coming to pay their last respects to the body of the Lord. And as we consider their motives for coming, let us see what they were doing early that Sunday morning. Some came to just look. Maybe they were coming to pray and meditate near the place of the body that it was buried. Maybe they came to make sure everything was in order at the tomb. Whatever the reason, we are told that they came to see him. Some came to labor. Mark and Luke tells us, these verses teach us, some of the women came to perform one last labor of love for the Lord Jesus. They came to finish the anointing of the body for burial. They wanted to serve him one last time. Some came to linger. In John 20, Mary Magdalene lingered at the tomb after the others had already gone away. And here was a woman that owed much to Jesus. Not sure if you remember her. There had been a time in her life when she had been possessed by seven demons. That's in Mark chapter 16. She was tormented. Her life was a life of torment. Now that Christ has come into her life, she's living this life of peace. Because of Jesus, she's in a right mind and peace and devotion to him. Her life had been radically changed by Jesus, and she loved him more than life herself. Can you remember the time that you came to Christ? Where would we be if it wasn't for the Lord today? What would our lives look like? Oh, I'm not sure, but I certainly wouldn't be here, right? I wouldn't have the peace And the wisdom to know that I know I have eternal life, it wasn't for Christ Jesus, because he says, for these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, peace in your heart, to know that Christ died for your sins and rose again, and that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel. Let us be just like this woman, people who just want to be near Jesus, people who just want to love him and worship him and serve him faithfully. It is those people to whom Jesus reveals himself. It is those people whose hearts burn with flame of love for the risen Christ. How do we serve Jesus? It's not just in the church. This is just an hour on Sunday. We serve Jesus every day by serving others. To have the heart and the mind of the Savior was to be other-centered, to care and have concern and compassion about the well-being of the people around us. So often, before we came to Christ, we were the kings of our castle, weren't we? It was all about us. It was all about me. What can I do for me? But when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and he gives us the ability and the desire to love others as Christ has loved us. And so we see this woman here, pouring her heart and soul out to Jesus. She loved him so much. And we can identify with this woman. But our lives need to now reflect that. As we serve the Lord, we are serving other people. Compassion, grace, and mercy. Perhaps someone this morning was saying, Lord, does anybody know I exist? I'm so lonely. Things are not happening in my life. Nobody talks to me. And they come to church, and there's two tall men at the front door, smiling, welcome to Calvary Chapel of Pompano Beach. And they come through these doors, and there's someone else, hey, how are you doing this morning? Listen, that may sound so simple to you, but that may be a significant answered prayer in someone's life. And so as they look to greet and welcome people in the church, you're loving on them, caring for them, having this compassion. Let us be like this woman. Isn't it odd that it was just like the woman that came to the tomb that morning? Of course it were, where she was faithful. Isn't it interesting that there was only women that first came to the tomb? There was only women at the cross other than John later, right? If it wasn't for the women in the church, let me tell you guys, we would have no church. We would absolutely have no church. And so we co-labor together, although the pastor is a man, women serve a particularly important part in the church. Absolutely. The activities of the angel, verses 2 through 8, humanity was not only the ones that had sent ambassadors to see about Christ, the angel came. Heaven sent an emissary to proclaim the good news that Jesus was not dead, but he's alive. Let's look at the activities of this angel that first resurrection Sunday. He rolled the stone away. Obstacle number one was removed. Mark 16 tells us that while the woman made their way to the tomb to finish preparing the body for burial, one of their concerns was, how would they get in? How would they remove the stone? And that stone represented the final death. For them, that stone was an explanation, a point at the end of a sentence of death. This is death. He's gone. The stone's there. He's not coming out, right? That stone said he's gone. He's dead. Thank God the Lord took care of that stone. Not let Jesus out, but to let us in to see that he's not here. Jesus was already gone. There are some who say, well, you know, the angel moved the stone so Jesus can get out. No, he didn't. The stone was removed so that the woman can see that he's not there. If Jesus would have said, I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross. He told the disciples in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go there to prepare a place for you so that I will come back to receive you, that you will be with me forever. He comforted their hearts. He comforted them. But he could have said, listen, I'm going to die on the cross and hope to see you in heaven. How would we know it was true? How would we know he was alive? How would we know? But here's what Jesus said. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise on the third day to show you that I am who I say I am, and that I have the power over death, and I have the power over life. And that empty tomb is a proclamation of his power and his kingdom. Death could not hold him, and death cannot hold you. That's good news, right? The stone is rolled away. Verses 3 through 4, he removed the soldiers. Obstacle number 2 in Matthew 27, verse 67, tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees were concerned that the prophecies of Jesus might actually come true. So they set up the guards and they posted them then there. They sealed it with the seal of Pilate and they set up their guards. The detachment of soldiers stood as an obstacle between the saints and their entrance into the tomb. However, God sent his angel. Listen, why would God go through so many of these steps to remove these obstacles for us? Let me tell you why. Because he wants us to know. He wants us to know, not guess or think, oh, we're not sure if Jesus said he was going to rise, but oh no, move the stones and move the obstacle of the soldiers. They fell asleep. They fell as dead men, it tells us. This is obstacle number 3. As the angel began to speak to the woman that morning, the greatest obstacle of all was removed, the obstacle of unbelief. They didn't go there to see a risen Christ. They believed he was still there. They went there to anoint him for his burial. And yet, they had forgotten the promises of Christ, that he would rise on the third day. So often, listen, we forget the promises that Christ gives us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And though the fires may burn and the waters rise, he will get us through it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Jesus didn't save them from that fiery furnace. What did he do? He jumped in there with them. And he got them right out as well. And the Bible says their clothes didn't even smell of smoke. God is concerned so much about us, but here's what else. He's also concerned of how much we know about him. And time again, he's proving himself over and over again that he is who he says he is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Creator. The King that died for his people. But he rose again so that we could live with him forever. He's coming. He's coming soon. He says he's coming back for the rapture of the church. Are you ready? We're seeing so many things that happen. So many signs in the sky. The seasons are happening. The president said we're moving the capital to Jerusalem. That's a big deal because to the world we're saying the capital of Israel is Jerusalem. And it takes America to do that, right? So what's going to happen is the Jews are going to push to build their temple. Things are happening in front of us, right before our eyes. Well, Pastor, that's crazy. No, it's not. Jesus says, he gives the parable of the fig tree. And he says, when you see the fig tree blooming, then the fig tree is a representation of Israel. No one else in the Bible but Israel. When you see it blossom, that generation will by no means pass before the coming of the Son of Man. We have watched Israel blossom. 1948, it became a nation. This generation, you and I, have seen it. In May, it's Israel's 70th birthday. 70 is a significant number. Israel was in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The nation has bloomed and blossomed, and its birthday is its 70th year. When is he coming? I don't know, but Scripture tells us to be watching and waiting for the coming of the Son of Man. Are you ready? Are you waiting? These things just don't happen. They happen because God said so, right? Because God has put his hand upon it. Thousands of years before Jesus was ever born, he was named. They spoke about how he would die, that the soldiers would cast lots for his garments, that not a bone in his body would be broken, that he would be pierced on his side, that he would rise again on the third day. None of those things are possible in human hands. And guess what? As I mentioned last week, the Bible, Old Testament sealed, and the New Testament sealed. We can't go back now and change the story to meet our narrative. He has already written the story. And he says, I will rise on the third day. And today, he is seated at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's speaking on your behalf. He is our high priest. Hebrews tells us he is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the perfect prophet. He is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect king. A priest speaks upon behalf of the people to God, and that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus says, I have lost none of the ones that you've given me, and I pray that you would keep them safe. Not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would bless them while they're here. If it was just about going to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, let's have the funeral the next day. Get saved, line them up, right? But it's not. It's about telling other people the good news that Christ is alive and his love for you was shown on the cross, that if you believe in him, you would have eternal life. He paid that penalty for you so that you would not die eternally, but that you would live eternally for him. Obstacle is removed. The stone is removed. Unbelief is removed. And remember, God reminded them of their past. Notice what he reminded them of. He reminded them of their past. They were reminded of the crucifixion. Of course, these ladies needed no such reminder that they had been there. Some were there. Certainly Mary was. And still the fact of his death is emphasized. This reminds us of the importance of the death of Jesus on the cross. His death provided the sacrifice that we need to cleanse us from our sins. We're told in the Bible to come boldly to the throne. Why do we come boldly to the throne? Because in the book of Hebrews, when they had the sacrificial system, the priests were just men. And they had to go through ceremonial washings and cleansings before they would once a year go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And if their sacrifices weren't done properly, they died right in the presence of the Lord. So they would have these tassels with bells upon them. If they weren't ringing anymore, they'd pull that rope out. That guy was dead. You're next, right? Go on in. Who would want to be the next priest to go in? So the people wouldn't have any idea whether or not the sacrifice that was given was accepted. And he's saying, come boldly to the throne. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Father said, this is my Son who I am well pleased. He is the ultimate sacrifice, sinless, accepted to God. The sacrifice was accepted, so we don't have to worry. Come boldly to the throne. You have access. I love to use the illustration that you don't have keys to my house. Actually, you don't have access to my house unless I let you in, right? But my sons have keys. Why? Well, they're my sons. And my sons have access and they can come and go into my kingdom, my house, right? In the same way with Christ, it's his kingdom. And we can't make our way there through some other path or some other method. He invites us to come in. And we're his children. And so we have access to the throne room of God through Jesus by faith. And it's in our prayers as we pray to God, he answers those prayers, guides us, and directs us as we live here on this earth. We are ambassadors here. An ambassador speaks on behalf of the nation that they represent. And we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are here today to tell other people about his kingdom. That it is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. And he makes it so easy. He says all we have to do is believe in our heart. And it's from that belief in our heart that there's that confession of our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, a dead Savior can save no one, right? But a living Savior can offer salvation to all who come to him by faith. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." When he rose from the dead, God the Father says, "I am satisfied. It is finished." What was finished? Well, he certainly wasn't finished with us, right? Because some of us, like me, have a long way to go yet, right? He's still working on us. But what was finished was the penalty paid for the sin of all man. It is finished. You see, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us, but he's also preparing us for that place. He's creating us into the image of his Son. Now, we're not perfect yet, certainly not. Certainly flawed. Some of us got a long way to go. I'm one of them. But I'm not who I was, right? And I'm not where I was. And I have access to the kingdom through Jesus. Amen? He reminds them of the promise. They are reminded that his resurrection should not have taken them by surprise. It was what he said that would do all, what he do all along. He said, I will rise again. So often we forget, once again, the promises of God, that he will get us through it. If we die, we win. Death to the Christian isn't loss. Oh, we'll be sorrowful this side of earth, right? But we'll see them again in heaven. The resurrection should not have taken them off guard. The crucifixion should not have taken them by surprise. They should have been holding worship services outside that tomb early that morning. They shouldn't have gone there to anoint his body, but to proclaim he's not in there. The angels rolled the stones away and sat up top. Go on in and take a look. The napkins were folded. His death clothes were folded. What does that mean? Well, the tradition is, and perhaps you've done it. You ever go to a restaurant and you have your napkin, right? And if you go like this, that's to show the waiter you're finished, right? In their culture. But if you fold it up like this and you go to the restroom, that means you're coming back. You're coming back. The napkin was folded in the tomb. And amen, he's coming back. That is their tradition. All along the way, God wants to show us that he's real, he's true. Why do we still doubt? Oh, we know why. Satan doesn't want to let us go. There's that battle that's happening in our heart. Oh, this is stupid. I can't believe this. And yet, what would it benefit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Wayne Huizenga Sr. passed away last week, and that's his son. He is a billionaire with a B, the only person in the history to have three Fortune 500 companies. No one's had three in a row that they've owned, and that's his son. And so this is a family that had anything and everything they wanted. No matter what, they could go and buy it. Matter of fact, my family was blessed to fly in one of their jets. And it's like a living room. It was a 737 jet. Couches, refrigerators, amazing. And yet they knew that all the possessions that they had, the positions they had, and the influences that they could possess wasn't sufficient. And all the things that they have, we're all striving for, right? When we go out and work, oh, I want to pay my car payment. I wish I had that. I wish I had this. Oh, I wish I won the lottery. I wish I had more money, right? They had it all. And praise the Lord, they've been blessed. These are Christian, wonderful people. But before they knew the Lord, they knew that they were empty. God has created us to have a relationship with him, period. And you heard him say, that hole in your heart that you're trying to fill with all these possessions and your philosophy and your intellect are just falling in the hole. They're not filling the hole. It is only that relationship with Jesus Christ that makes a satisfied life, not only here on earth, but for eternity with God. How much better it is to just take the Lord at his word and believe that Jesus did what he said he would do and that he is who he says he is. It takes much more faith to believe that there is no God. And that is the fool. And today is Fool's Day, right? Before we pass out the communion elements, let me just remind you that this was the first resurrection day. It won't be the last, because Jesus lives. Those who believe in him by faith will live also. The resurrection of Christ assures us God has accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sins. The resurrection of Christ assures us that there is life after death. His resurrection assures us that Christ is with us in the present time. His resurrection assures us that we have an advocate in heaven. He is our high priest. His resurrection assures us the necessary power to live as God requires, by the power of his Holy Spirit. His resurrection assures us the new bodies we can have someday. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrows. And the resurrection assures us a returning, redeeming king. Jesus is coming back for his people. Will you be his friend, or are you going to be his enemy? Jesus is alive, and he's calling us to come to his saving grace today. So if you are ready to believe and accept the gift of eternal life, and God has knocked on your heart, you see, Jesus came personally to the disciples, personally showed up. And even when they doubted, he said, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and just believe. When the Lord knocked on my heart, here's what I knew. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm in bondage over my sin and I can't get out. I need you, Jesus. I didn't have all the answers, right? I still don't have all the answers. But as I walk with the Lord, he fills those gaps in understanding. But most important, he fills our heart with his Holy Spirit. So this morning, if you don't know that you know you have eternal life, it has nothing to do with coming to church. That's a result of being saved. If you don't know that you know you have eternal life, today is the day of salvation. Repeat this prayer after me. He makes it so simple. He says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. Well, in my BC days, the confession of my mouth was four-letter words, right? That was a condition of my heart. But now as we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I'm confessing that. There's a contrite heart asking God for forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son so that we could live with you forever. We pray now, Lord, as we walk out these doors, that we would remember the promises that we went over today. And Lord, that we would be empowered by your Spirit as you guide and direct our hearts, that we would follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And praise the Lord, he is risen, right? Amen. Amen.